Oh, so who's back at work already? Who never took a break? Oh, all the hard workers there. It's good. So just before we start, I just want to pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for your word. Lord, for your testimony that is in your Bible, Lord God. And Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that brings revelation to our life. You know, without the tests and trials we go through in life, we would not have testimonies. If we don't have a trial, Lord, how can we know that we can overcome it in you, Lord God? And we thank you, God, for all that you're doing in our lives, for the work you're doing, God. And we want to give you the glory, Lord, for the transformation that you bring about in our lives. I pray this morning, Lord, that you reveal to us the wonderful future and plan you have for our lives. That you speak to all of us individually, Lord God, because in your eyes we are individuals. We are all unique and precious to you. And Lord, I pray that you'll give life to this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, it's the beginning of a new year. And today we're actually going to start a new series looking at Jesus. I know, it's radical for church to do that, but that's where we're going, so just so you know. I think it was a couple of weeks ago I talked about imagination, but it was Albert Einstein who said, knowledge is important, but imagination is better. Because knowledge is what is known now, but imagination is what is yet to be known. Yeah, but imagination by itself doesn't happen. You know, you can't imagine things in a vacuum. You need knowledge. It's like the building blocks that our imagination uses, which is why testimony is so important, because it's knowledge of God and what he's done. But it's not also the complete knowledge of God, because there's still yet more for him to do in our life. And God has this amazingly beautiful life for us that's really unique to us. I think Amanda shared on that last week, and it's not based on who we are now, but it's realizing the unique potential that God has for each of us. But we need to be able to trust God, make decisions in our life based on God's best for us. And quite often that means learning to do life a new way. There was a time, believe it or not, when people said that a rocket will never be able to leave the Earth's atmosphere. It was the New York Times quoted that in January 13, 1920. They actually had to publish a retraction in July 17, 1969, when the Apollo 11 was on its way to the moon. And at one point, on January 2, 1909, Scientific American said that the automobile has practically reached the limit of its development, is suggested by the fact that during the past year, no improvements of a radical nature have been introduced. Obviously, they've never heard of the Holden. Or the Toyota Hiace. See, knowledge is limited to what we know now. And if we live our life based on what we know now, it's a pretty limited life. But what lies beyond immediate knowledge is the real potential in life. And based on what we know of ourselves and our circumstances, sometimes we can ask the question, when we take that first step to following Jesus, you know, we can ask, you know, how can Jesus change my life? But if we introduce faith into the equation, the question comes, how could Jesus not change my life if I follow him? Because Jesus came into our world, you know, God chose to become a part of the world he created in order to redeem it. And God's plan is to transform this fallen world into a world that truly reflects him by way of a new creation. Taking the broken mirror that has glimpses of, you know, the way God intended it to be, and recreating it, making it something new, remaking it whole. And the four Gospels are full of testimony about Jesus transforming people's lives and challenging their mindsets. If you've ever traveled overseas, you might appreciate the different way of thinking that has to be... The way we have to change the way we think when we encounter a new culture, a new political system, a different value system. Because when we cross national borders, the way things are done changes. Has anyone ever been overseas and experienced that, or come from another country to New Zealand and realized things are different here? And you have to change the way you think, because everyone else is thinking different, because you're in a whole new nation. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we cross a spiritual border into God's kingdom, where things are done differently to the way the world does things. And the challenge for us as Christians becomes living according to the kingdom of God in a world or a nation that does not recognize his sovereignty, does not recognize who he is or what he's done for the world. And so as Christians, we live beyond what the world knows, because we live according to the kingdom of God. And we can apply godly principles to this world and see huge success in our life. But we can't apply worldly principles to God, because God is greater than the world. And when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John put down on paper all they had seen and experienced, I doubt that never in a million years they would have, wildest dreams that they would have imagined that nearly 2,000 years on, people would still be reading what they've written. And reading for the most part what they experienced firsthand as this kingdom of God was ushered into this world. What they wrote down is what we know as the gospel. The gospel of Mark, gospel of Luke. And it seems like an odd word in this day and age. But it's actually Old English, which is why it seems such an odd word. It means God's spell. I'm not saying that God magic, but it means good news or a good message. The spell, the nature of that name has changed. So it means the good message. And over the course of the coming term, we're going to explore what this good news is all about. The good news according to Matthew about who Jesus is and what that means to us. I like the way that Paul says it in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile." So what is this good news all about? Who is Jesus? Well, I'll begin at the beginning, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. So if you've got your Bible, turn to that. And Matthew begins his account of Jesus with this. He says, "This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And then he has this huge list of people's names. And it's not a meaningless list of relatives, which we could look at it from a Western point of view and think that has no real purpose. Why would you start your book with that? It's pretty boring. But no, it's hugely significant. And the word genealogy in the Greek is actually Genesis. So Matthew's saying this is the Genesis of Jesus the Messiah. This is the beginning of the new creation that is Jesus. It parallels with the Genesis narrative in the Old Testament, but we won't go really down there. So first of all, Matthew points out that Jesus is the son of David, and therefore he's able to fulfill all the prophecies concerning David's son. Someone who wasn't from David's line could not do this. So Matthew points out that Jesus, first of all, is David's son. And one of those amazing prophecies that Jesus fulfills in being David's son is Isaiah chapter 9. And just read verse 7 to you. It says, "Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So Jesus was the long-awaited rightful king of this world, the son of David. And Jesus is still on the throne. God's kingdom continues to advance. This is 2014 AD, Anno Domini, which in Latin is the year of our Lord. So we're still living under the reign of Jesus, the son of David, who sits on the throne. And the church is intended to be the physical outworking of this kingdom. People from so many different backgrounds and cultures coming together under the authority and rule of Jesus. That is church. That's the beauty of it. Yeah, first it was for the Jews because they hold a significant place in God's plan, but it was right that they had the first opportunity to welcome Jesus as their king. And many did. But it's also for us, for those who are far off, because Jesus was also not just the son of David, he was the son of Abraham. And Jesus being the son of Abraham proves that he was the one promised to Abraham. In Genesis 12, verse 3, we reread, God says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All peoples, not just the Jews, not just the good people, but all peoples will be blessed through you. Matthew just starts it out with that. That's what he puts out there. Jesus is the one. He is the blessing and promise of David. He's the blessing and promise of Abraham. He's the one. He's the one. I just want to look quickly at what happened in Matthew's life that took him from writing down people's debts to recording the life of Jesus. And what started him on a journey of discovery about who Jesus was. Because his account is as much a story of his transformed life and the amazing new life he entered into as a disciple of Jesus as it is that proof that Jesus is the Son of God. See, Matthew was a tax collector. And many of you would know that in first century Jerusalem, tax collectors were despised people. They were hated by the Jews because, first of all, they were Jewish. But they got rich out of exploiting their own people. And they worked for the Romans, you know, the occupying army. So they were sort of the go-betweens between them. And to be a tax collector, you know, they were unjust. They were hard-hearted. They were tending to be greedy and cruel. And, they would go above and beyond to get more money out of people. You know, they're the hard people that would just really destroy people's lives and not care. Because for them it was about money. They were public contractors. They had a whole lot of ugly that defined who they were. That's Matthew. And typically when we read the Bible, we get this impression that God hates people who exploit others. He hates injustice and greed. He has this real passion to prevent people being exploited. You know, his heart's for the orphan and the widow. So he's there for the helpless. He wants to help them. But for those who take advantage of those people, God is really against them. Because God's kingdom is, after all, a kingdom of righteousness and peace. And which is why it's so amazing that Jesus calls Matthew to be a disciple. Because we read, you know, if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 5. And right after Jesus forgives the paralyzed man who his friends, you know, you might remember they lowered him down through the ceiling. And Jesus forgives him and he's healed and he picks up his mat and he walks away. And all the Pharisees are like, well, who does Jesus think he is to forgive people? Only God can forgive. And just after Jesus has proved that he's God because he can forgive people and the evidence is that people are healed, we read in Luke chapter 5, verse 27, that after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi, he got up, he left everything, and followed him. Now it's funny that all this time in Capernaum, on this day, of all the days that Jesus has been around, and lived in that area, he sees a tax collector sitting at his booth and he calls him. Now, was that random chance? It just happened to be there. You think it's a random chance that we are where we are when God calls us? We just happen to hear that call of God. So Matthew must have known about Jesus before Jesus called him. His job as a tax collector would have meant that he was always up with the latest gossip about what was happening around town, around the whole region of Galilee. He would have known all the stuff that was happening because, you know, it was his job. He was in there amongst the people. And he would have heard about, you know, Jesus casting out demons and healing people and just amazing people with his teaching. So he would have heard about Jesus. And you sort of wonder that, is it any wonder that his response was so immediate to the call of God? When he saw Jesus coming and Jesus says, "Follow me," he just leaves everything straight away. You know, he didn't even leave a note. "Dear Caesar, you can take your job," and shove it. Now, he didn't even take that little bit of time to get that satisfaction. He was just like, "I'm out of here, see you guys, lock up, whatever you want." But you know, you got to ask yourself the question, what makes someone become a tax collector? You know, it's a dirty job and someone has to do it. But what makes someone become a tax collector? What is it about life that can bring out the worst in us sometimes? You know, we don't know much about Matthew's life before he met Jesus, just that he was a tax collector. But maybe Matthew was someone who just didn't fit in. You know, maybe he didn't look right, or he had trouble making friends. He was one of those people that they picked on when he was growing up, and just got a real bitterness in his spirit. Could easily have been one of those people who was just so hurt by everyone else when he grew up that it just became about looking after number one. Just want to look, you know, no one else really mattered except looking after what he had, and no one else cared about him. And you've got to wonder, you know, in Matthew's life, what changed this hard-hearted man into someone who would give his life for the gospel? Because in Matthew's gospel, he calls himself Matthew. Luke calls him Levi, if you sort of get confused between the two. They're both the same person. But most academics account the different names to Jesus giving Levi a new name when he answered his call to be a disciple. See, Levi means joined. And he went from being joined to forever being known as the gift of the Lord. See, Matthew left everything to follow Jesus. You know, he had wealth, he had jobs, security, he had it all sorted out. But he left everything. And something tells me that Matthew wanted more from life. I'm guessing that by this stage he's worked out that money isn't everything. That its promises were just as hollow as some of his friendships with other hard-hearted tax collectors who were in it just for themselves as well. Who had relationships of convenience. You know, I've been there. I've got that T-shirt. You know, there's got to be more to life, doesn't there? More to us and who we are and why we're here than what we do for a job. Than the money we have and the possessions we have. But all it took for Matthew was someone to see the good in him. To take the time to see him for who he was. That's the amazing power of God's great love. It's transforming power. Because God's glory is, it's taking what is undiscovered, dormant, or even just partially showing in us, in our life, and drawing that out of us. This God loves to do that, to reveal us as he wants us to be. He can bring out the courageous, the adventurous, the kind, the graceful, the vulnerable, the loving, the caring out of anyone. That's what he lives for in us. Because whatever it is in us, Jesus is going to bring it out of us. He's going to bring the best out. He's a treasure hunter looking for buried treasure. And when he brings out the good in us, it's like, I knew it was in there somewhere. In Matthew 13, verse 44, Jesus tells the parable. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went out, sold all he had, and bought that field." It's amazing to think that the kingdom of heaven is Christ in us, just as much as it is us in Christ. Amazing to think that Jesus gave everything for us. To him, we're that treasure. Worth giving up everything for. You know, we should try that sometime, you know. If we follow Jesus' example and we do what he would do in a situation, funny, you suddenly see, you find out something different about yourself, something you didn't realize you had in you. It's a good thing. You know, having been accepted by Jesus, Matthew does something amazing. He gets all his associates and business colleagues together and he holds a banquet in honor of Jesus. Because he wanted everyone to know who this Jesus was and for everyone to know that he had chosen him. Like, guys, I didn't go to Jesus. He came to me and he chose me. I didn't choose him. He chose me first. He responded immediately, but it was Jesus who chose him first. Jesus who called him. And we read it in verse 29 that Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples. Not to Jesus, but to his disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, Jesus being the son of David means something. That he was the son of Abraham means something. And it means something to Matthew, the son of Alphaeus. To Genesis 12, we read that all people on earth will be blessed, not just the good, not just the Jews, but even the outcasts and the sinners, all peoples. See, the good news is for everyone, even sinners like me and Matthew. Anyone who is willing to acknowledge that they don't have it all together and just wanted forgiveness and freedom from the only one who could truly give it. You know, I did some research online about Matthew, St. Matthew, as he's known online sometimes. And I found this wonderful site called biography.com that has all these bios on people. And so there's a bio on St. Matthew. And they had this little section underneath for profile. You know, according to biography.com, he's also up there with Billy Graham and John Wesley. He's one of the top 10 evangelists. The world's a real funny place, isn't it? Yeah. The disciple journey, discipleship journey, is one of discovery. It's transforming who we thought we were into who we really are in Christ. It's shifting our thinking from what we've been told or believed about ourselves, or what success really is, and accepting a whole new way of thinking and being. It's really freedom to be ourselves, not being shoved into the box of who people say we are, or, you know, being chucked in the mold of this world. It's not about being conformed to look like a Christian even, but learning what it means to have purpose, to have a part to play in God's plan, and finding out what it really means to truly and honestly worship God. Because if we can't be ourselves in God's presence, then there's nowhere else in the world we could ever be ourselves. And we can discover the same way Matthew did, that we are more than what we do for a job. More than what the world sees us as. More than what our past has made us to this point. That in Jesus we find our real identity as a new creation. You know, today I look around and I see, you know, gifts of the Lord, sons of thunder, a rock, people who aren't afraid to take the gospel wherever they go. I love the way Jesus gives us a new name and a new identity. Because God's call is unique to each of us. He has a purpose for our lives, and while what God has for us is unique to ourselves, and this requires just two things. First, that we are discipled ourselves. But the second thing is that we disciple others, that we share the good news that we've received. See, Matthew was not ashamed of Jesus. He was the opposite, you know. He was like, because Jesus was not ashamed to call him a disciple, Matthew was like, Jesus is not ashamed of me. And sometimes the world twists it around. You know, the world wants us to think that our relationship with Jesus is something we should be embarrassed about. When the reality is, you think that Jesus should be embarrassed to be related to us. But it's so exciting. Jesus loves us so much. And he sees the potential in all of us. And as far as he's concerned, we all have something to offer, something to bring to the table. And I know as a church, we really want to encourage this, you know, and we like to do this in our life groups. Life groups are such a great way to just really explore the Word of God together. Because there's a lot of different teachings out there. And, you know, to be able to sit down in a group with other, you know, people who are just passionate about God and seeing, you know, the best in people and drawing out the gold in people's lives, that as a group you can explore this together, it's so valuable to growing as a Christian. It's a way we can be discipled, dash it away, or just bury it under a mountain of worry, or worse, comfortable living. So in a life group, you know, you can expect to be encouraged to break out of that comfort zone, to have things in your life challenged, and to learn and to grow. But if we don't learn to look for the good that is in people or in life, we will miss out on the blessing that's hidden underneath the sin of this world. Jesus has this amazing ability to see beyond outward appearances. He's even able to see beyond the sin to see the sinner underneath. He sees the real you, not the facade we put on to hide our insecurities, whatever we use to hide our hurts or our pride, but he sees the you he had in mind when he first created the world. And he has this big picture for your life. But unless we choose to follow him, it won't just happen. See, one does not simply enter the kingdom of God. If you're familiar with Lord of the Rings, one does not simply walk into Mordor. Even though that's kind of what happened, but one does not simply enter the kingdom of God. We must first believe, and then we must live it. And really seeking God. You can't get to a point where you know it all and you've got it all together. Because then you're just resting on what you know. When God is so much bigger than what we know. Because there's no point pretending. You know, we can't fool ourselves and we can't fool God. And if we do, at the end of the day, we miss out on the true grace of God that he has for us. And it's amazing. And if we read Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Now, Jonah, he spoke that out when he was sinking to the bottom of the sea. You know, it's funny how you gain a whole new perspective on life when you're dying. And his life flashed before his eyes, and he calls out to God, and God sends a fish and saves him. But if we continue to cling on to worthless idols, we miss out on God's love for us, his ability to save us, his power to get us through, his ability to transform and take us from what we know to the unknown. Job. The big changes in me are in the way I think and the way I react to things. You know, and I'm still learning things about myself and about who I am in Christ. But that's what discipleship is all about. Learning and testing, trying and failing, growing and being. Adopting that attitude of repentance that Matthew showed us by letting go of everything to make Jesus the center of his life. So just as we hand out the emblems, could I have some ushers to pass those out? And just as they're going around and being passed out, I thought, you know, beginning of the year, it's a great time to just sit and reflect, first of all, on those things from last year, some of the baggage we may be carrying over from last year. Because, you know, the old way of thinking, the old way of doing, that these emblems represent the new life we have in Christ. Because his body was broken and his blood was poured out, we have the power to be forgiven. We have the grace to live as a new creation in this world. And through Jesus Christ, we have a new identity. We have a new Father. I think earlier this morning in the prayer meeting, Kate had this picture of a father with his arms open wide and the children responding. Because God's arms are wide open to receive his children. And if that's you this morning, as we take communion, we're going to pray. Matthew's response to Jesus took him places he never dreamed of going. Saw him do things he never dreamed of doing. Can you imagine Matthew's face when he was driving out demons in Jesus' name, when he was seeing people heal before his very eyes, and it was the Holy Spirit working through him? And the thought in his head would have been, wow, God can use me, even me. I was the tax collector. I was the lowest of the low. And Matthew was not ashamed of the gospel. Neither am I. Because of the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, even you, even me. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice, God. Jesus, that you fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Give us that buoyant spirit that overcomes this world. Have your way and your will in our life forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's just eat. Just invite the worship team up. And just as we close, you know, if you're tired of trying to fit in or feeling like you have to be someone else to have any worth in this life, or maybe you just don't want to go another year as a tax collector sitting in your tax collector booth. If you let all that stuff go and you make Jesus Lord of your life, your life will become a journey and an adventure and go places you never dreamed of going. See, the good news is that Christ died once for all so that all might be free and made right with God. And every journey has a Genesis moment. That moment where we hear the call and we respond. Yeah, as a church, we're on a journey. We are going where God is leading us. And on this journey, we're going to discover our place in God's kingdom. And as we journey from the known into the unknown that lies ahead of us this year, then I really pray that you're going to allow God to capture your imagination about what he is able to do. Because, and you know, we are here to pray for you. You know, as we just close in worship, I just really encourage you that if you want prayer, if you feel like that ball, you know, being pushed under the water, under the cares and worries of this world, and you just want to prayer to break free and come forward, we're going to pray for you. If you want to just have that gift that God's put inside you stirred into flame, we'll pray with you about that too. So let's pray. Lord, you've blessed the church with so many wonderful gifts and talents and beautiful people, God. I thank you that, you know, in your eyes we are all beautiful, that you have such an amazing plan and purpose for all of us. And God, today we stand and we declare, God, we want to embrace what you have for